So I was asked to talk about every spiritual blessing, and I want to go ahead and begin by thanking Brother Fidiment for covering really an excellent lesson on Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14. And I want to zoom in a little bit more, obviously, as I think each one of these talks is going to try to do on a particular phrase or a particular idea in a certain part of this passage, which is in the original language, all just kind of one run-on sentence, one very glorious, edifying section of prose by Paul. So I'm talking about every spiritual blessing, and maybe an alternate title for this lesson, if I had to submit one, would be A Reason for Optimism. If you look around today, it may seem like there's very little reason for optimism in the world that we live in. We're in the midst of a pandemic, obviously. We're meeting here virtually and not in person, and that isn't exactly the way that we would prefer to have things if we could, create our own little world. But that's the world we live in, and we're dealing with those with the circumstances. We also see, a great deal of societal unrest and a lack of cohesion in our country, and that too obviously is not ideal. But this is the world that we find ourselves in, and yet in Christ, we have a blessing that's greater than any of the circumstances we could face in this life. And I want to talk in a little bit more detail about that today. The idea that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and therefore every reason to be optimistic. I want to hone in specifically on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which I'll read now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And of course, the next thought in verses 5 and 6 are, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. But I want to think about the ways in which our blessings are complete. Probably should have had that up for first, the text there. The main points of my lesson here, main things that I want us to walk away with, our blessings in Christ are complete and emanate from the throne of God. That's the first one. Secondly, our choosing is from the foundation of the earth. And thirdly, God's intentions toward us are to glorify us and take away our sin. And four, love is our operating principle. So let's begin by looking at the ways in which we've been blessed in the completeness of Christ and the ways in which those complete blessings emanate from the heavenly places. Complete in Christ. Every has with it the idea of completeness. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God is complete. There's nothing in creation that God forgot about. There's no contingency that God hasn't accounted for. There's no surprising or misleading God. There are no blind spots in God's plan. There are no gaps in God's knowledge. God is complete. And further, Christ's sacrifice is complete. He was fully perfect, complete. He was perfectly fulfilled. He perfectly fulfilled the sacrificial framework of the Old Testament. The blood poured out in his sacrifice was completely redemptive. And further, his perfect sacrifice was offered to all, even the most abject of sinners. And his resurrection perfectly models for us the new life with which we will be raised if we hope in him. Christ's sacrifice for us is complete, and God's word to us is complete. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. These words are God-breathed, the New Testament tells us. And even that which was written before time is just as crucial to our understanding of God as the New Testament. The Old Testament helps to enrich and fill out our knowledge of God's purpose for us. In fact, the New Testament without the Old Testament doesn't make a lot of sense. And the words we find here are applicable to any human context. I was preaching a sermon from Psalms last week and remarked that there's a psalm for every human occasion. There's a psalm for every human emotion, and there is a psalm for every human predicament. God's word to us is complete. It's perfectly adequate and capable of bringing anyone to Christ who's willing, with little to no help from us whatsoever. The word will do the work for us. God's word is complete. So we've been provided every spiritual blessings. And now what does that mean, spiritual blessing? Well, it means to some degree heavenly or beyond full comprehension. Let's look at 2 Peter. Hold your finger in Ephesians 1 and let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, and this is a passage that I sort of think of as paralleling in some ways this passage in Ephesians, this opening passage of 2 Peter. Verses 3 and 4 are of particular interest. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You know, it would be quite different if in Ephesians God says he's going to give you every blessing, period, with no qualifiers. You know, I'm imagining a God that will always grant you literally everything you want. But that kind of God would be little more than a sort of a spiritual 3D printer, right? You know, bringing down a Lamborghini from heaven. It's a cool idea, but it's not ultimately the picture that we get in the Bible. And it's not ultimately actually as cool as the God described in the Bible, because God didn't actually promise to give us everything we want. He promised to give us everything we need spiritually. So here in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he promised to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Not just all things, but still all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's a pretty large umbrella that God gives us. And he gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory and excellence. This is, you know, the part of his character which we grow to emulate in Christ. The knowledge of him who called us to what? To the glory and excellence. That's what we're working to emulate in Christ. And then by which he granted us his great and very precious promises. It's God's very glory and excellence that leads him to make such amazing promises, namely eternal life. And then finally, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. So in some way, when we fully realize our utmost closeness to God, that's in heaven as we usually think about it, we'll be partaking in his nature. This is an awesome promise. And looking in this way for this heavenly city, we escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, 2 Peter tells us. So we are called to seek after spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. But God has, under that umbrella, given us everything that we need. And finally, what does it mean to be blessed? What does a blessing actually mean? Well, to be blessed means to be made happy or made well. In John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus asks a lame man, "Do you want to be made well?" We must all answer that question. Do we want to be made well? Do we want to be made well spiritually? To be blessed means to be happy and well, more specifically, to be made happy and well by God. This idea is present too in the Beatitudes. All the Beatitudes are traits that we know how to do, that we can cultivate on some level. There's no gatekeeper or barrier to having any of the attributes that Christ describes, but the only barrier is ourselves. These are all attributes that we can craft and cultivate and grow in. So if we put this all together, we can see that just from this short phrase, that God's provided for us his complete, has provided completely for our spiritual needs. He's taught us everything that must be taught. He's done for us everything that must be done. He's given us everything that we need for this life. He's promised us that he will likewise provide for us in ways beyond our imagination in the next life. We know that not everything will be well all the time in this life. You know, as I said in the beginning, surely recent events have shown it. And, you know, I don't care what your political beliefs are. If you can't look around and see that something's not right with this world, I don't know what I can do to help you. In this life, we will have pain and suffering and disease and crime and war and strife. And there's no utopian solution to any of these problems. The only solution for what ails the world is Jesus Christ and him alone. As painful as this life may become, God says, I've given you all things needed. Isn't that incredible? We serve a God who provides mysteriously. We serve a God who works mysteriously. We serve a Christ who came in mystery and will come again in mystery. But one thing that isn't a mystery is God's great love for us. He has provided for us in some way that same love that a parent, anxious for the well-being of their child, provides everything needed for the child to flourish. Our flesh and blood family, they love us. They love us more perfectly probably than anyone else on this earth, but they're human beings and their judgments may fail and falter. God's judgments never do. He loves us perfectly without fail, without faltering. So we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in every possible way. But not only that, we've been chosen for this from the foundation of the world. And just the sheer fact of God's choice is incredible to meditate on and reflect on. Notice that Paul never talks about having chosen the work, but always God choosing him. Jesus echoed this idea to his apostles. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Gospel of John. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this is a wonderful thing, not that we chose God, but that God chose us. I think we've de-emphasized this aspect of God to our detriment. And I know historically, we've had contentions, and we've tried to differentiate ourselves from some friends in sort of the broad Christian landscape that have some confused ideas about God's grace. But and to be certain, each individual must accept the blood of Christ, which is offered to all. But each of us who do and have come to that blood were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. That's what this passage teaches. Before we existed, not only did God know us, but he saw us at our holiest and best selves. The selves we're striving each day to become through the influence of Christ. And it's a bountiful choice that God's made. God blesses us with blessings found only in heaven. Blessings in the heavenlies is the phrase that's used here in Ephesians. The idea is that God blesses us in ways that are above us and beyond our full comprehension. But the idea is also that when we do receive blessings, they emanate from the very throne of God. This should make us cherish our blessing and thank God for them even more. We should look to each little blessing that we find in Christ and in the blessings that God has given us, and say, thank you, God, for sending this blessing to me from the very throne of heaven. Some things man can discover for himself. Other things have to be given to him, have to be shown to him. A man can acquire skill, position, this world's goods for himself. But he can never attain righteousness or peace of mind for himself. Now, how many people have we seen crushed by the rat race of this world? I'm young, but I've seen too many names to count. I was almost one of the ones crushed by it. I've been that person a few times, in more ways than one. So I have deep sympathy for people who look in the ways of the world and they're looking for something they hope to find there. But two things inevitably happen. They don't find what they're looking for one. And number two, they hurt themselves in the process. And when I say hurt themselves, I mean spiritually primarily, but it can also be physically. The great stresses of this life push people to do things and say things that they know are shameful, but they find themselves like robots or zombies mindlessly doing them anyway. It's a horrible and hard way to live as a hired hand in the world, as a slave to Satan. It's not what God chose us for. That's not what we were intended for. God chose us to give us those things that he alone can give. Again, before the foundation of time, God knew us and looked at us and said, I know what you will need. And then he provided it. And now he calls to us from the poured out blood of his son, saying, here, I've given you all things. Wash yourself in the cleansing stream. And at every point when we feel downtrodden or beset or in doubt or in pain, we must return to that cleansing stream. That is how we sustain and endure to the life we've been promised. The purpose of God's choice. Why does Ephesians say that God chose us? He chose us for holiness. And he chose us to be blameless. Holiness, to be different, to be set apart, to be consecrated, elevated for reverence. Blamelessness, to be justified before a great judge, and your sin remembered no more, renewed. God wanted us to be holy as he is holy. That is his aim. God wants us to be blameless as he is blameless. These are not things that are possible for us as human beings. How do we attain holiness? How do we attain blamelessness? They're things that are only possible for us in Christ, and they lead us ultimately to Christ's deepest and ultimate intention for us. What are God's intentions towards us? Well, they are to glorify us and to take away our sin. Glorification. God has glorified his saints in the provision of a gospel which stands. Try as the world might to shake it, it will stand. But we must take our part in the propagation of that gospel. God has glorified his saints in the hearing of their prayers. And try as the world might to mock that, God hears. We must never neglect the glory we receive in getting to talk to him, getting to go to him with our deepest thoughts and desires. God has glorified his saints by giving them the blueprint for a church that is completely his and is a beacon of light in the world. Try as the world might to defame it, its foundation is true, and so it will stand. But we must never neglect the glory of the church or treat it like it's some small thing. It is a model for the glory of heaven here on earth. But these ways that God has glorified us are only the beginning. These are just some of the ways that he's glorified us in this life. But when we shed this life and we're given new bodies, we will be glorified in ways that we can't even understand or comprehend. We'll be glorified in that we will be made like him. We will be glorified with new life in heaven. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. The letter of 1 John chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 3. See with what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, for so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, I will know then as I have been known, or as I am known. John says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we don't know what we'll be like then, but we know we will be like him. I can't comprehend that. I can't wrap my mind around that. We will be like God, and we will know as he knows us. That's glorification. That's more than any human being could ever hope for, and yet that's what God has promised us. And sanctification. Sanctification, to take away our sin, to make us holy. God has sanctified his saints on earth by removing their sin already through the forgiveness that is offered to us through the blood of Christ. He's also sanctified them by giving them a gospel that can show the world how to remove their sin. And he's ordered them to proclaim it. Let's never neglect our call to evangelize, if for no other reason than that it is part of our sanctification, our being called out, our purpose for him. He has sanctified his saints by showing those who practice the word of faith the fruits of their labors and renewing their life, giving them newness of life. When you grow and you see yourself growing, you gain motivational fuel to grow more. And this is what Christ means when he's talking with the woman at the well in John verse 4, and he says that the living water, the living water which he offers is a self-renewing spring, in essence. This is only the beginning of my sanctification here in this life. This is only the sanctification that I experience here in this Christian walk, in this sojourn on this earth. But this is nothing compared to what I will have in heaven. Though I have forgiveness of sins now, I still struggle with sin. I am at war with myself on some level. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 19. Let's actually go there because I think it's quite important. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Paul perfectly describes this war we have with our flesh, this desire to become perfect like Christ, and yet our nature, our wantonness to sin. There'll be no more of that in heaven. When I'm given a crown of life, I will be completely holy and I will wage war with myself no more. In James chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 2, the phrase crown of life is used in both of those passages. And in both of those passages, that phrase is associated with one who has endured trial. We may face many trials in this life. And as pleasant as parts of this life can be, in a sense, it is nothing but one long trial. But as a precious jewel that has passed through the fire, when we've been put to the flame, we will become something newer, better, more holy, more like God. I war with my flesh now, but my flesh will ultimately fail me before I have conquered it. But I am not my flesh. I am not this meat. And when I am raised and glorified in the last day, I will be given a body more glorious and perfect than anything I've ever known. And a mind that's not troubled and that does not wage war with its spirit, but instead sings the praise of its creator with every part of its being and revels in its proximity to God Almighty. Finally, our purpose is love, and it is the mechanism through which God saved and blessed us, and it's the operating principle for our lives. We were made in love. John chapter 1, Christ was there in the beginning. That sacrifice was there in the beginning, looking at us and what we would need. I've heard people express fear about bringing a child into the world. Even Christians, I've heard them talk about this, because the world today seems so scary, people will often say. And I'm not above these kinds of thoughts. I've had them too. But friends, let me tell you, that's Satan talking. Because the world has always been dangerous and wicked and broken beyond repair. And the world has always been hard on small things. But the Christian parent wraps their child in love and teaches them from their earliest moments that even in this dark world, there can be bright, warm corners of inexpressible love poured out from one human being to another. That love is our calling. The purpose of any lasting creation is always love. What great work of art was made without passion or compassion or love or even righteous anger, which is ultimately an expression of love? What great feat was ever accomplished without some unifying rallying cry? What life was ever saved out of apathy? What soul was ever saved out of indifference? Church, love won't let you stay neutral. When I say love, I'm not talking about this God is love sloganeering either. I'm talking about real love, which involved blood and sweat and tears, and which involves risks and shared understanding and careful communication. Most of all, it involves actually treating everyone the way that you would like to be treated, as Jesus taught us. And when we do that, it pushes us to some uncomfortable places. It challenges us. It makes us grow. We must be always growing closer to that perfect love of Christ, because it's through that which we were saved. Saved through love. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It was the supreme act of love that redeemed us. Greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends, in John 15, verse 13. This love stood fast in the face of unrelenting hate. This love didn't hate or resent those who were wronging him. This love didn't fight back or even protest his innocence. This love bore immeasurable pain and humiliation for us, with the divine ability to stop it all at any moment. And we were blessed in love, because Christ didn't stay dead. He raised. And that too was an act of love for us. He raised to show that death could not hold the Son of God. It's true. But he also raised as a way of showing us how we will one day be raised to new life, a life beyond comprehension. And when we are baptized into Christ, yes, It is a washing away of our sins. And yes, it is a covenant signaling to God of our obedience to him. Yes, and it is all those things. But it is also an immersion, a death, a grave that we go down into, which we are raised up out of. It is a way for us to begin to think about the way in which we'll be raised when this life is over. And finally, we live through love. We live the gospel, and we put these principles in practice in our lives. And it's important to know this book, the Bible, on a factual level. But it's vitally important, more so, that we follow it. It's important to live out its principles. Otherwise, we fail Christ and his kingdom. So when we're in traffic or on social media, remember Christ's love for us, the ones he chose from before the foundations of the earth to be blessed and given new bodies and raised to incomprehensible glory. See if that doesn't change your heart or put things in perspective. See if it doesn't make you less angry at that guy that cut you off or whoever you're mad at on social media. It's a tremendous calling we've been called to. These are tremendous blessings we've been blessed with. And I just want to close out here by going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 through 11. I read verses 3 through 4 a moment ago, but I'll read them again, kind of in their full context. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A Christian with every spiritual blessing, which is what we are told that we have, every spiritual blessing, Christian with every spiritual blessing has no reason to fear, but only to hope and joy, even in the darkest of times. Every reason for optimism is what we should have as Christians, because we should have a perspective to see beyond the material conditions of this life. Further, we know the qualities. They're listed here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the qualities to cultivate, and we know that they will certainly make our lives more hopeful, more joyous, more fruitful. So let's work to cultivate them and to more fully enjoy all the blessings that we've been given in Christ. We're doing these things not as some sort of scorecard that we're keeping with God. Rather, these are things that he's offered us that we can more fully realize with practice, with faith, with prayer. It's through the continuous practice of these qualities that and the goodness of God, that an entrance will be richly provided to us. If we practice these things and rely on that great grace of God, which has been extended to us, which chose us, there will be an entrance provided to us to the kingdom of God. That's all I have on the idea of every spiritual blessing, but I hope it was a beneficial meditation. I hope that it was helpful in some way. If you want access to the many blessings that Christ offers, you must hear, you must believe, you must come in faith and confess that he is your Savior. Repent, turn from your old ways, and then be baptized into Christ and to join that body on earth, which is a reflection of the glory of his kingdom in heaven, the church. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you come in contact with every spiritual blessing. If you'd like to do that today, please make that known, and we'll make that happen. If you have any spiritual need, please make that known, because one of the many blessings that we have in Christ is the support and help of each other, that we can lift each other's names up in prayer and help each other through whatever we may be going through. We are a family, and so this is part of our operating as a family. If you have any spiritual need, we would love to pray for you. Just please make that known. And for everyone here, let's never forget how richly, how fully we've been blessed, and how complete the process of glorification and sanctification has been in us, and how much more complete it will become in the last day. And finally, let's keep in our minds always the fact that our fellowship with each other is no small thing. Our fellowship with each other is a glorious family from God. And our caring for each other, our loving each other, is not some nice side effect of Christ's coming. It is the effect, the purpose of Christ's coming. It is the love that we show for each other is the fulfillment of his gospel. Let's bear these things in mind in the coming week. If you have any need, once again, please make that known as we conclude this study.